Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We are the heirs of God, but then we're the joint heirs with Christ. And here's, I think, the distinction. God is our inheritance on the one hand, but then all things are ours as well because all things have been given to Christ. So we're joint heirs with Christ. What does Christ possess? He possesses everything.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, in a message titled, Sons of God. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
And then he says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, this is a beautiful thing. Now, as Christians, a question that we all entertain occasionally is, you know, how does one really know that they're saved? How do I really know that I'm saved? Sometimes we come under attack by the devil, and the devil loves to come along and suggest to us that we're not really saved. We're not really God's children. Our sins haven't been forgiven. That sort of a thing. Well, so how do I know that I'm really a child of God? Well, there's two things that we have to take into consideration. We have to consider, first of all, the objective proofs for our relationship with the Lord. Objective proofs mean things that are outside of us. So the objective proofs are based in the Word of God. God said certain things that if we would do certain things, if we would meet a certain standard that He set, then we would be accepted by Him on that basis. So God says if we believe in Jesus, we're saved. If we receive Christ, we become the children of God. So I know objectively, because this is what God said in His Word, and I've done what He said, I know objectively that I'm saved because He said believe in Christ, I have believed in Christ, so I'm saved. But I might not feel it. But I have to stand by faith on that truth and receive that fact from that perspective, even though I might not have any kind of an experience of it at the moment. So there's the objective. And we always want to look first and foremost for the objective. That's where we're going to find our security primarily, is in the objective truth. This is what God's Word says. I've responded to what God's Word says. Therefore, I have been accepted by God based upon His Word, not based upon how I feel. But there is also the subjective side of things. And the subjective side of things is the experiential side of it. And thank God we have both. It's not one or the other purely. So we do have the experiential side. And this is what Paul is talking about here. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and that Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you see, I have both things. I have the objective. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish. Okay? I have believed in Jesus. I'm not going to perish. I'm going to have eternal life. That's the objective. But now the subjective is that God has sent His Spirit, and His Spirit has, His love has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. So I have these subjective experiences where I feel, I experience God's love. It's an emotional type of a thing. You know, human beings, we tend to vacillate between two extremes. And the same is true in the church. The same is true with Christians. You have some people that are always pushing toward the extreme of the objective, and others that are always pushing toward the extreme of the subjective. Some people are afraid of feelings. They're afraid of experience. They don't want anything like that. Hey, just tell me the facts. That's fine. I'll just go with the facts. You said I'm saved? Okay, that's good enough for me. I don't want to feel anything. There's some people like that. There are other people, they don't care about the facts. They just say, I want to feel. I want to feel like I'm close to God. I want to feel God's love being poured out in my life. Well, here's the good news. God gives us both. And there are those times that we experience the love of God, where we just have, it's an unexplainable thing. It's an unpredictable thing. Sometimes it comes when you least expect it. And there you are, you're just suddenly flooded with this sense of God's love for you. That's what Paul's talking about here. The Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. So there's the love of God that's sometimes poured out upon us in that way. And then other times it comes where there's just a strong sense of assurance that we are God's children. Somebody might ask, well, how do you know you're a child of God? And you just say, well, I just know. Yeah, but how do you really know? Well, I just know. You know, it's just one of those things that you just know that it's true. That's a beautiful experience. God gives you that kind of assurance. You just have this absolute confidence, just this sense that I'm a child of God. That's what he's talking about here. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have both of these things. And when you don't have the subjective, go to the objective. And the objective is going to be the more consistent one, because the Bible's consistent. It says what it says. It doesn't change. It's always going to say the same thing. The subjective is what changes. We don't have any control over that necessarily. I wish that I felt the love of God being poured out on me all day, every day, 24/7. I would love that. That would be fantastic. But the fact of the matter is, I don't. I don't know anybody who does. I mean, if there is somebody, God bless them. I mean, he already is, evidently. So if there is somebody, God bless me like that, I'd like to have that experience too. And we're different. We have different emotional makeups and things like that. Some people are just naturally more emotionally oriented toward having those kinds of experiences and those things. That's wonderful. But we thank God for the objective truth, and this is what we primarily stand on. And when those other things come along, hallelujah, that's great. I am so thrilled when I have that sense of God's love just pouring over me, or I just have that deep sense of my, sonship. But my confidence is primarily centered in what the Scriptures have said. This is what the Word of God says. I have responded to it. Therefore, I stand firm on that. And so, but the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And so then he says, though, and if children, if we're the children of God, then we are the heirs of God. So again, remember, going back to that whole picture of adoption, the adoptive father, he is passing on his inheritance to the son. So we, as God's adopted children, we are receiving from him an inheritance. We are heirs of God, and there's possibly two things that are being communicated here. Heirs of God is possibly just the idea that God himself is our inheritance.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com, where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
And that would make sense, especially in relation to the Old Testament priesthood. Now, if you read back through the books of Moses, Exodus through Deuteronomy, you find, you know, there are the various tribes, and they all have an inheritance in the land, and the land is divided up between them. But you'll always notice that the Levites are never given a portion of land, because over and over again it said regarding the Levites, and they were the priestly tribe, the Lord said, I am their inheritance. So he was the special inheritance of the Levites. Now, we, in the New Testament era, we are a royal priesthood. And so when it says that we are the heirs of God, the idea here could be that God is our inheritance, that he himself is our inheritance. And what a glorious thing that is, that he's ours. He belongs to us. You know, I have mentioned and made a few comments on a book that was written a few months back. It came out. There was a lot of hoopla surrounding the book when it first came out, by the author Rob Bell, the book called Love Wins, and a lot of talk about it. And it's a book that's kind of the gist of it is sort of a denial of the biblical picture of hell. That's kind of the gist of it. But there's all kinds of different things that he addresses in there. And, you know, he just tends to say some really outlandish and biblically contradictory things. But one of the things he's saying at one point, he's so concerned that, you know, God's for everybody, that he goes to the extreme of saying that there's no one people that can claim a special claim on God. And I think, did this guy ever read the Bible? I mean, give me a break. That was the claim of Israel. That's what God said about them. He said, what nation on the earth has had God so close to them as you do? Nobody has. So Israel had this unique relationship with God. They had a special claim on God like no other people had on him. And now guess what? That same claim that they had has been passed on to the church. So Rob Bell, in his liberal sympathies, he wants to see that, you know, Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and humanists and atheists and everybody else, they all have, you know, the same kind of stake or claim on God. I'm sorry. No, it's not the case. We have a unique claim on God. He is our inheritance. We, the church, the children of God, we have that special position where we have this special claim on him. Now, people from all of those other places can certainly come and become part of this community and have that same connection. They're not excluded. We're not saying, the Bible doesn't say, God never said, well, you can't come. The point is, you must come. You must come out of those things into this thing to get this kind of a special claim on God and to have God as our inheritance. So we are the heirs of God, but then we're the joint heirs with Christ. And here's, I think, the distinction. God is our inheritance on the one hand, but then all things are ours as well, because all things have been given to Christ. So we're joint heirs with Christ. What does Christ possess? He possesses everything. Everything that there is belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the heir, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, of all things. I love that passage there, the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. In various times and in different ways, God spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. Jesus is the message. He's spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he, after he had purged us of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, Jesus owns everything. He's the heir of all things. And we are joint heirs with Christ. That's why Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he would say this. He would say, all things are yours. Everything is yours. Don't strive for the things of the world today. They already belong to you. You just can't have them yet. But you will have them. You will have them in the future. You'll have them when the right time comes. That's the whole thing with an heir. Like Paul, he elaborates on this in Galatians. He says, now the heir, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't really differ any from a slave. But he's put under the tutors and so forth until the appointed time. But when the appointed time comes, then he inherits everything. It becomes his. And so it is with us. Everything belongs to us because we are heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ. But the appointed time to receive it hasn't yet come. But it will come. So we don't want to be consumed with that today. This is why Jesus would say to us, he that loses his life in this world will keep it for the life to come. He who hates his life in this world, he will save it for the next life. There's another life coming. There's another life coming. And we're not meant to spend our lives here on earth living for the things of the world, trying to amass to ourselves material possessions and things like that. That's not the point. All of those things belong to us ultimately, but there's an appointed time when we will be allowed to actually receive them, and that time hasn't come yet. But that's where we already are. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But then he says this, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, what does he mean by this? Does he mean that we are only going to be the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer, and therefore does that mean that only a select few that have suffered severely in this life are going to actually be the ones to inherit these things? I don't think that's what he's saying. That would contradict many other statements in Scripture. The suffering that's being spoken of here, I think, is a specific suffering. And it is the bearing of the reproach of Christ in this age. You see, really, anybody who truly identifies with Jesus, we suffer with Jesus. How is Jesus suffering today? He's suffering reproach. He's suffering rejection. Jesus Christ, the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the one who sustains everything, is rejected by the vast majority of humanity. And so he suffers reproach. And we who identify with him in this world, that's what we also come into. We come into that suffering. We come into that reproach because of our relationship with him. And you know that. We've all experienced that. That just because of our relationship with the Lord, there are certain people that are going to treat us differently. There's certain people that aren't going to accept us. There's certain people that are just going to take a disliking to us. And we're going to bear reproach. When we tell people that we believe in Jesus, we follow the Lord, there's going to be ridicule. There's going to be mockery. When we tell people, no, I'm not going to, you know, party with you, or no, I'm not going to get involved in that, they're going to snicker. They're going to scoff at us. So we're suffering reproach for his name by this connection that we have with him. So Paul's not talking about a special class of Christians that are going to be the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that small group that have suffered more than others. He's really talking about all of us who are joined to Christ. We're joined to him in his affliction. We're joined to him in his suffering. But you know, it is interesting that you find all the way through the Scripture, there is the theme of suffering and glory. Glory is promised down the road, but it's a road paved with suffering. That's the way it is. That's the way it was for Jesus, and that's the way it will be for us. And some have suffered more than others. Some have suffered very mildly in comparison to others. We in this nation and in this culture, we have had a relatively easy time of being Christians, and we've been accepted in the culture for the most part for a long, long period of time. We haven't been persecuted in any serious fashion. But then, of course, you can find places in the world where people are tonight. They're in prison because of their faith in Christ, for no other reason except they believe in Jesus. They're in prison. There are some people tonight who are under a death sentence for no other reason than they believe in Jesus. So they have obviously and are obviously suffering to a greater extent than we are. But to some degree or another, we're all suffering because of the world's rejection of Christ and our connection with Him. And so Paul tells us that ultimately we will be glorified together. And then he goes on and he speaks of the suffering of the present time not being worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So to whatever degree we suffer intensely, we suffer severely, or if we suffer relatively mildly in comparison, to whatever degree we suffer, the sufferings of the present time cannot be compared with the glory. So the theme of the scripture is suffering and glory. We might be tempted to draw back. I don't want any suffering. But suffering's inevitable. Suffering in life is inevitable because we live in a sin-stricken world. You can never escape suffering. There's no escape. It is impossible for a human being to escape suffering. You know, the other day I was thinking of, just life itself from infancy. My son and his wife, they recently had a baby. And his name is Hudson. And so we got a couple of photos the other day. They texted us a couple photos of Hudson. And one of them was a smiley Hudson, and it said, "Happy Hudson." The next was a screaming Hudson, and it said, "Typical Hudson." That's what I was thinking. Okay, so in the brief 6 or 7 weeks of being out of the womb, there's already been some suffering for little Hudson. He just isn't adapting all that well to life outside of the womb at this point. He's most of the time not a happy little guy. But you know, that's just, what you think about it. I mean, just, right out of the womb. I mean, you get thrust out of the womb and you're out, there you are. You're just thrust out into the cold, cruel world, and it goes from bad to worse, right? All through life. And, not to be, have a totally pessimistic view of life, but, you could build a pretty strong case that most of life consists of suffering. So the point is this: you can't escape it. You might as well suffer for something, because you're going to suffer anyway. Might as well suffer with glory ahead. And suffering for Christ, that's how you suffer, but there is a glory that none of the suffering can be compared to.
For the month of February, Back to Basics is offering the book, When a Woman Lets Go of the Lies, by Cheryl Broderson. Author and speaker Cheryl Broderson inspires women to embrace their identity and fulfillment in Christ by shedding the lies that have plagued women since Eve. Lies such as, "I'm not good enough," "God isn't strong enough," "I'm too flawed to be loved," or "God can't use me." In this engaging teaching, Cheryl presents relevant examples from women today and from the Bible, and practical guidance to help women believe in God's promises and power through His Word, and the blessings that follow obedience. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order the book, When a Woman Lets Go of the Lies by Cheryl Broderson. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this month's book. You'll find this month's book and all of our other resources waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.